Tape recorded message number TL3431. Take your Bibles and turn to the Psalm 146. The title of this psalm, as given by Dr. Rotherham, is 12 Reasons for Trusting in Jehovah. It was one of the national psalms of Israel, and when they sang it, they set forth these 12 reasons for putting their trust in Jehovah. You'll notice that the word praise will come in again and again in the 146th psalm and in the 147th psalm. Let's think for just a moment upon the meaning of the English word praise. Oftentimes we use English words, and we use them right. They fit into the sentence. And a mother might say of her child, I praised him for what he did. Or he might say it negatively, I could not praise him for what he did. But we need to understand this word better to get inside of it and to get it inside of us. The synonyms are usually given as praise, laud, acclaim, extol, and eulogize. And these all agree in meaning to express approbation or to express esteem. Praise often implies no more than warmly expressed commendation. It was Cowper who said, what we admire, we praise. And when we praise, we advance it into notice. Now, when we use the word praise of persons, specifically as persons, it frequently suggests the judgment of superior, as a teacher would praise a pupil for his diligence. However, we also know that this word, right here in the Psalms, is used in reference to God. And then it implies glorification. A glorification by some such thing as song or prayer. We often sing the doxology, so-called, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And our God is a flower, and blessings flow from him. And remember that every time you ever hear sing the doxology, that you're singing praise of the one who flows, the flower who is God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. All blessings. Now, sometimes the word connotes thanksgiving. And to laud means very high and sometimes excessive praise. We might say, he was lauded to the skies. The word acclaim usually suggests enthusiastic expression or approval, by loud applause or cheers. And the word extol has to do with lifting up or raising, and it suggests praise that exalts or magnifies. That's the word extol. And I sometimes think that here in the Psalms that the word extol in English, if we understood it, that it might be a little better translation than even the word praise, although I'm going to stand by the word praise because it means what it says. We also use the word eulogize, which is a synonym, and we use this interchangeably with the word extol. Now, usually a eulogize is it just differs in meaning from extol in regard to the way in which it is done, one being a little more formal than the other. So now, with a little better understanding, we read here, praise ye the Lord. This word Lord here is the Hebrew letters YHWH, Yahweh. When we put the vowels in, We get Yahweh or Yahweh. And then we put this in English as Jehovah. And so it says, praise ye Jehovah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The soul is what we have as sentient beings. It's very much related to our emotions. And so praise often becomes quite emotional. Not in the fleshly emotions that are put on display, but it is something that should really be felt when we praise God. The psalmist says, while I live, I will praise Jehovah, Yahweh. I will sing praises unto my God, that's Elohim, while I have my being. As long as I exist, he says, I will sing praises to my God. Then he says, don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. A man, his breath goeth forth. He returns to his earth. In that day, his thoughts perish. That's what happens when a man dies. No matter how good a man may be, and no matter how strong he may be, the time comes and he keeps his appointments. Pointed down the man wants to die, and what happens in that day? Well, his breath, that's his spirit, it goes forth. He returns to the earth, and in that day his thoughts perish, not any longer having the brain, that marvelous place that God has provided for the storing of thoughts, but even the thoughts perish. And these thoughts would be gone, they would be gone altogether, if God did not bring them back. And I expect that during the time that I'm in the state of death, that God will preserve all my good remembrances, all my good thoughts, preserve each thing that I know, and will restore this to me in resurrection. The next passage says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. It speaks here of the God of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. While the word Jacob meant a supplanter, and it was connected with Jacob in his weakness, the word Israel had to do with one who was a prince of God. Well, it does not use the word Israel here. It says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob. Yes, the God that helps the weak, even the God that helps the sinners, as they turn to him for help. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Jehovah his Elohim, that is, Jehovah his God. Then he speaks to the one that this is the one that made heaven. He made the earth. He made the sea and all that is therein. All that is found there, he made it. And it also then goes on to say that he keepeth truth forever. Just about an hour ago, I was talking to one of my friends about the lack of a appreciation of the love for the truth. In all of the things of God, I do not believe that there is any love that is greater than simply the love for the truth. I say things now. I'm not speaking of our love for God himself, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking of the things of God. And of all the things of God, there is no greater love that brings any greater reward that God appreciates more than his love for the truth. And so it says that this God who created, he not only created the heaven, he created the earth and the sea and all that are in it, he keepeth truth forever. The word here translated ever is the Hebrew word olam. It means in perpetuity. It means ever flowing, and he keepeth truth in perpetuity. He executeth judgment for the oppressed. He giveth food to the hungry. The Lord, Jehovah, he looseth the prisoners. You see, this anticipates the kingdom, for we saw in Psalm 145 that we had a description there of life under God's government. And the last thing it said was in verse 21 of Psalm 145, my mouth shall speak the praise of Jehovah, And let all flesh bless his holy name in respect to the Olam and beyond. And so over here we are told that he keepeth truth ever flowing for Olam. He executeth judgment for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. And this has to do with the way that God will act in the kingdom of God. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. You know, blindness is a terrible restriction. And if a person were blind, this fact would rule practically every step that he takes and every move that he makes and everything that he does. Even the sight rules us to a certain extent. Blindness rules to a certain extent. But God will never share his rule with blindness. And when God governs, he openeth the eyes of the blind. He will raise them which are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. He says, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Now that doesn't happen in this dispensation of grace. We live in a time when the wicked prosper, but the time will come when the very way of the wicked will be turned upside down. And it goes right on to say, the Lord shall reign forever. To reign is to govern. People have a childish idea that to reign means that you put on a purple robe, very expensive, of course, robe, and that you put a glittering crown upon the head, and you sit upon some gorgeous man-made throne. That's all you do. You just sit there. No, to reign is to govern. To reign is to do everything that's right. To make the laws, to enforce the laws, to teach the laws. And here it is, it has to do with God's government. The Lord shall reign for Olam. Olam has to do with the kingdom, that period of time called the kingdom of God. But it also has to do with perpetuity. There's no change in it. It's ever flowing. It says, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. And it closes here with the words, praise ye the Lord. Now, that brings us to Psalm 148. And in Psalm 148, the descriptive title of this is that here praise is invoked from all creation, no matter what it is. Praise ye the Lord. Acclaim him. Extol him. Show your esteem for him. Praise ye Jehovah, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. It's pleasant to God, and it's beautiful in his sight. Then he says, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem, and he will. And men are trying to rebuild it today, to recapture, to rebuild it, and many people rejoice when they get some move that's in their favor, and they'll say that fulfills prophecy. There hasn't been one line of prophecy fulfilled concerning Jerusalem since it was destroyed by General Titus in AD 70. But this will be fulfilled, and the Lord will build up Jerusalem. And not only will he build up Jerusalem, he will gather together the outcast of Israel. Even the outcast, he will gather them together. They will pass under his rod. We have the description of that in Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel. There's a number of places there where it tells us all about it, where the Lord will regather. We could take the 20th chapter as an example, and he says in verse 33 of the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, as I live, saith the Lord God, that's Jehovah Elohim, surely with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the peoples. See, Israel right today is scattered among many, many peoples. I'll bring you out from the peoples. I'll gather out you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. I'll do this with a mighty hand, that's God's skill, stretched out arm, that's his power, and with fury poured out. That is that he will deal with anyone or anything that would in any way hinder this. He's going to do it. He says, I'll bring you into the wilderness, the people. This means simply a place of separation. I'm reading now from Ezekiel 20 and verse 35. I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Now don't take it that he's got to be on earth in order to do this, because he says this will be like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. Now I'll cause you to pass under the rod. That could be two things. It could be the shepherd's crook. It could be the royal scepter. I believe it could refer to both and does refer to both, because the rod will be the scepter. And he says, I'll bring you under my government, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. See, it takes two to make a covenant. And when Jesus Christ died, he shed the blood that does the work from God's side. Now the people of Israel have got to be restored and brought into the covenant. And then the rebels will have to be purged out. That's the fury that he spoke of. Fury poured out when the rebels are purged. Them that transgress against me, I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. See, there will be no place for any of the seed of Abraham outside the land of Israel. And for those who are transgressors, there'll be no place in the land of Israel. We'll leave it to the Lord to dispose of them. He knows exactly what to do, and you don't, and I don't, but he knows exactly what to do. The result will be that will bring a great wealth of knowledge. Ye shall know that I am Jehovah. So this is the promise that he's made to them. And in verse 44, he strengthens us once again. 42. Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel. When I bring you into the land of Israel, not when you go back and fight for it and kill for it and so on. But when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. I raised my hand to give it to your fathers. Then in the 44th verse, he concludes by saying, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah when I have wrought with you for my name's sake. Not according to your wicked ways, not according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now that is the promise that we have of their great restoration, that great restoration, and as he provokes this praise from all people. Let us go on. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. Psalm 147. And this is chapter 2. This is praise for the restoration of Jerusalem and for Israel's recognition, Israel's preeminent recognition in it. Let's go on. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. There is no calculation of his understanding. There are those that believe that they can calculate his understanding, and they tell us that God knows everything. He knew just what I had for breakfast this morning. As if he would bother to know that. I don't believe that he would. I don't believe that he cared. And that he also knows what I'll have for breakfast tomorrow. So there's no use for me to think about a menu, or for Mrs. Sellers to think about a menu as to what shall we have for breakfast or for dinner, because since the Lord knows it, that's the way it has to be. I don't believe anything like that. I believe that what he understands and knows is there's just no calculation. It's infinite. And the Hebrew would indicate here that it can't be numbered. And the only way I would know to translate that is that there's just no calculation. You cannot say exactly what the Lord knows, that he's taken stock of and taken consideration of. You just do not know. I know many things because I read them in the Los Angeles Times. I don't think that the Lord reads the Los Angeles Times, and yet there might be things that he would know and things that he does not know. Well, in verse 6 it says, "The Lord lifted up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains." The Lord has established the process by which all of these things are done. He doesn't need to go into action every time that there is a shower. He himself has established the process, and he could activate this process, or he could withhold this process if he cared to, but the process has been established. So all of these things, like making grass to grow upon the mountains, he giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He doesn't take pleasure in the legs of the man. He finds nothing in the physical strength of the man, but he does take pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So I have known people who have tried to develop every muscle in their body, and they will lift all kind of weights, and they will pull on all kind of springs, and they will do all kind of exercises as they seek for the development of all the muscles in their body. But the Lord doesn't take any delight in this. He takes delight in them that stand in awe of him, that show respect for him, that show their fear of him. He takes pleasure in those that hope in his mercy. So it says, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gate. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth with the finest of wheat." Now, our Lord hasn't done that yet, but this is a song of the kingdom. It is a hymn of praise unto him for what he is going to do. And right here, our God does call the things that are not as if they were, because this he knows will be. "He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold?" No one could, of course. There are degrees of temperature that no one could stand. "He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel." Notice how it comes from these great and majestic miracles right down to "he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel." He hath not dealt so with any nation. There is only one nation that could say that their statutes and their judgments were given to them by the Lord. There is only one nation that can say that God gave us commandments. There is only one nation that can say that God gave us a religion. And so he made these things known to Jacob, and then this is repeated, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel, but he hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. And these people who try to say that the law of the Sabbath was given to all nations, that is flatly contradicted right here by the Psalm, and I prefer to believe the Psalm rather than any of these so-called Sabbath keepers of today. And this psalm finishes with "Praise the Lord." Now, I got a little ahead of myself here, and I said that this was the place where he invoked praise for all creation in connection with the 47th psalm, but I was getting ahead here on my notes, and this is where praise is invoked for all nations. Notice the beauty of this. "Praise ye Jehovah, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights." This calls for all of the heavenly beings to praise him. "Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens. and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. But the Hebrew here says, he established these in perpetuity. He established them ever flowing. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. When we come upon such things as this, and then we find that it says in the last verse, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him, little wonder that there's people today that want to steal the place of Israel and say that we who believe are now Israel, or that the Anglo-Saxon people are Israel. Not strange at all that they would like to steal all of these blessings, but they can't get away with it. The Bible is just too simple. It is too plain. We know just who Israel is. You might talk all you please about spiritual Israel, but a spiritual Israel would just be an Israel that has its source in God, and we are not spiritual Israel. Israel is spiritual Israel. God made this nation. God formed this nation. It is out of him. It did not develop as other nations develop. And just as we saw in the last verse of the 147th Psalm, last two verses, he showed his word to Jacob. He didn't do that to any other. He gave his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. And he could say to them in the Old Testament, what nation has laws as great? What nation has judgments as great as these that I give unto you this day? And the answer is, there was no nation that had judgments as great. Then when we come to the last verse, the 148th Psalm, it says, he also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. So this is the psalm in which praise is invoked from all creation, almost beyond our understanding. But in the 149th Psalm, the title of this is that a new song is given for Israel. This is a new song, and others may not sing this. They may not sing this. This is for Israel. Notice it. Praise ye Jehovah. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. See, he taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, the Gentiles, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. A beautiful psalm, but it belongs to Israel. And notice in there it says, praise the Lord in the dance. And many people say, well, now that's what we should do. A friend of mine was telling me that he said, I just had to give thanks to God that I was no longer a part of a certain church. He said, just last Sunday, he said that there was a group of people in there that think that they're quite artistic, and they decided that they were going to change the what they call the Lord's Supper, going to change it altogether. So they had girls dancing up and down the aisles in flimsy costume, and so they justified all of this that the Lord said to praise the Lord, and let praise his name in the dance. What dance is this? Who is the choreographer of this? This is for the people of Israel. This will not be done. It cannot be done unless men just make up a lot of either graceful or awkward steps, whatever they might be, and try to say that these things are of the Lord. Well, we come to Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the sound of the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That is the 150th Psalm, which is just an expansion and an enforcement of the people to join in the responses of this worship that went on in the sanctuary, which would be, of course, the temple of God. Now, I know that there are those who would use this to justify elaborate musical programs, the most elaborate of musical programs, and they have no notes from God, not a single one. They have no music from God. They have words from God, and words is all that they have, and that's what we're going to stick with. We're going to stick with the words, and we have every right, if we want to sing beautiful songs. I believe that most people's ideas about God are often based upon hymnology, rather upon positive biblical theology. And there are certain many songs that they sing. I heard a lady on TV singing, "I Come to the Garden Alone." And you know, I'll bet you she doesn't even have a garden. Maybe she does, I don't know. I don't have one. Got a backyard, but I can't call it a garden. We have a patio, and there's some, Mrs. Ellers has some nice plants out there, and hanging baskets, and I can look out here from my study and see an Indian laurel tree that's growing very well, but I can't call it a garden and say, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And neither could this woman that was singing, but they sing this, and they say, he walks with me and he talks with me, but they never tell us what he says. Well, why doesn't he give them some information as how we can get out of some of the troubles that are bothering us? What in the world can we do about all the iniquity? What can we do about all of the crime? What can we do about all of the darkness? What can we do about the hunger, the starvation? You see. But according to songs like this, he walks with me, he talks to me, and he tells me I am his own. The joys we share as we tarry there, none other hath ever known. So this is claiming a lot that nobody else has ever known this joy. And so people sing things like that, and they say, well, it's very beautiful, I know, but it's just bad theology, and it is not the truth. That is not the way to praise the Lord. And yet, I don't say that we've just got to sing the Psalms of the Bible. The men have written majestic hymns. Augusta's top lady wrote some very beautiful hymn in Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And so on, the passage in it that says, could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, these for sin could not atone. Thou canst save, and thou alone, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I'll sing a song like that, and I'll enjoy it. But there's some that I just pay no attention to when they sing. I couldn't even repeat the words because they're not speaking the truth. Especially in so many hymns where on that last verse you die and go to heaven. The Lord comes and gets you and takes you to heaven in death or something like that. I can't sing anything like that. Those aren't the truth. And if I ever ask for a song from the audience, which I do, I make sure that they don't sing that last verse at all. That third verse be the last, especially if on that verse you're supposed to die and go to heaven. I don't believe anyone dies and goes to heaven. I believe you're raised from the dead to enjoy life right here upon this earth. So let's sing songs like Beneath the Cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burden of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness. Beautiful songs like that, they praise the Lord, they speak the truth, but let's be careful. Well, we've been all the way through the Psalms in different segments at different times, but I've read every verse and every one of them. I've watched carefully as I've gone through, as I've studied these, looked at different translations and so on. I've watched very carefully to see if any of these would say, Mr. Sellers, you're wrong. You've made mistakes. You hit derails in your thinking. You're not right. But in really all the truth that I have found, it has just more and more and more convinced me that I'm right. I'm right when I tell you it's the kingdom that's coming. The kingdom means government. And that God is going to govern. We found passage after passage that has a bearing upon this. Passage after passage that sheds light on this. For many of these Psalms will actually be the prayer and praise book of the kingdom in the day when men sing to God for his greatness, when they speak of the glory of his government, when they talk of his power, when they do this to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glories and the majesty of his kingdom. These wonderful things that we find about the kingdom of God. I rejoice. I am happy that we can find such things. And so, until we gather again around the pages of God's book, I'll bring it to a close at this point. I bid you goodbye, and I thank you for listening. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I have profited greatly from this. The work that I have done has been worth it all in my own life and experience, and I expect to go on and profit as I put more of these passages of Scripture, chapters upon tape, and consider everything that is written on every page of the Word of the Living God. So till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.